Well, tonight we want to look at Psalm 47, a very brief psalm. And I don't expect to be long with you tonight. We have a communion season upon us, and the last thing the minister wants to do is to tire anyone out. Nevertheless, we want to spend some time meditating upon this psalm. If you want a text, maybe verse 6 would be appropriate. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. Verse 7 goes on, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Even a light reading of this psalm would encourage us that we are to be ones who praise the Lord by calling upon his name in song and exalting and praising the great God of heaven. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Well, we want to give a wee title to our meditation. Simply, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And maybe at the eve of a communion season, it might be good for us to consider this and to take on board what we find here. For surely a communion season is a time to praise the Lord. As you know, this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, or the beginning of it, when Luther nailed his thesis to the church door on the 31st of October, is regarded as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And of course, many blessings have come to us here in Scotland because of the Reformation. We have Reform doctrine and Reform worship, and we know, of course, the church was dramatically changed following the Reformation. I don't know if you're aware, but one thing that was definitely changed for the better was the reintroduction of congregational singing. That was something that would had died off during the Dark Ages, and congregational singing had largely been replaced by sort of professional singers, choirs, and all kinds of things. And of course, as you know, these things are coming back into vogue today, where hardly a church meets without some kind of soloist singing, or some choir, or a praise band, or whatever. It does seem that the ordinary church attender, or member, or adherent doesn't seem to really take part in the worship of God as he should. Well, we believe in congregational singing, and we're delighted that this is one of the fruits of the Reformation, that people, ordinary people in the congregation, were ones who lifted up their voice and they praised the great God of heaven. Why was this psalm raised? Why was this psalm written? We don't really know. There may be a number of reasons. Some have suggested when the ark was carried from the house of Obed-Edom to Mount Zion, maybe the psalm was written to commemorate that occasion. Maybe it was written to commemorate some notable victory. That's a possibility. Very possibly, it was written in anticipation of Christ's ascension. Verse 5, for instance, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And that may well have a reference to the ascension of Christ, when he ascended and when he went into heaven, and when he was exalted and glorified. We are of the opinion that when that happened, there was a great cry, a great shout, a great time of jubilation in heaven, as there was when he was when his birth was announced, the heavenly host sang. And we're inclined to think when he returned after his wonderful triumph, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Maybe it has reference to that event. Maybe some say that it has a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot be certain. And as Spurgeon says in his normal pointed manner, the doctors cannot decide, so we will not dogmatize. And when he means the doctors, he means doctors of divinity. When they cannot decide, we will not dogmatize. What does the song teach us? Well, the song most certainly teaches us about the enlargement of Christ's kingdom and of the coming together of Jews and Gentiles into one body under Christ as head and Lord. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. This psalm has a wider remit than the Jews. That's why we sang our first psalm, Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell. It's an all-embracing psalm, and it's reminding us that it was always the intention of the living God to bring and work salvation through the Jews. But it was never going to be confined to the Jews. He always had an eye to the Gentiles, and he was going to call a people out from the Gentiles and to bring them into one. And this is what this psalm teaches us. Well, what else? Maybe something else, another couple of things that would teach us too. And this would be for our encouragement even today. This psalm teaches us about the Lord's present reign and his present sovereignty. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Verse 2. We say these things, but do we really believe them? That even today, the Lord is reigning and he is a king and his sovereignty is absolute. We might be inclined to limit his sovereignty to the church. If that's our case, if that's our opinion, then we are mistaken. We are absolutely mistaken. His reign, his sovereignty knows no boundary. All peoples are under his sway, and all peoples are under his scepter. And this psalm most certainly teaches us that, the Lord's present reign and sovereignty. But more than that, it reminds us of his eventual victories over all his and our enemies. This psalm indeed focuses upon these two things. And if we get these things in our minds, the Lord's present reign and the Lord's complete and utter victory over all his, and of course if they're his, they're our enemies, then surely this would be a psalm that would encourage us to sing. Or maybe I should have said, surely these things would cause us indeed to sing to the Lord and to open up our mouths and to loosen our tongues and to be found, yeah, even clapping our hands. Something, as one commentator said, a kind of universal language. All people, all ye people. Well, all people do not have a common language. We have the English language, and that's a language that maybe dominates the world today. But there are a multitude of languages. Chinese, Japanese, and a host of other languages, far too many for me to recall. But for people to clap their hands is a kind of universal language. They are applauding the great God of heaven. I don't know how well it would go down in our conservative circles if we began to clap our hands. But this is what the psalmist says. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Well, these things, friends, should encourage us to sing and to praise our great God. And of course, as is normal with the scriptures, when we're asked to praise God and when we're asked to do certain things, there are always reasons to enable us to do this. There's always reasons why we should obey this exhortation. The scriptures don't just simply tell us to do things. They give us reasons why we should do these certain things. And briefly, I want to list one or two of these reasons that would support our text. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Why? Because His sovereign majesty over all the world. Verse 2, we have touched upon that in our introduction. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is awesome. Just because our God is not a God that can be seen with our eyes, that does not mean to say that He is not awesome. He is. He is a great King over all the earth. And Christian, it would be good for us if we had higher and more loftier views of our God. Our views are too narrow. And we need to let the scriptures educate us. And we need to cry out to God that He might reveal the truths in the scripture, that we might be taken up with His great God more and more, and that we would delight in His perfections, or as the theologians say, His attributes. This God who is holy. If we knew more of His holiness, then we would be able to say, surely He is a terrible God. If we knew more of His love, yes, the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and the Christian knows something of the love of God, but you can never fully know all about the love of God. That would be impossible. God's love is incomprehensible, as God Himself is incomprehensible. We cannot fully know God, but the more we do know, the more we would recognize and realize. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. Let us not limit our God. Let us not just think He's the God of the Partick or the God of the Free Church continuing. Oh, friends, we need to have a broader and a higher view of our God. He is a great King over all the earth. There's no part of the earth's territory that He does not reign and rule over. Well, we have another reason in this psalm to praise Him. The increase of His own kingdom and the exalting of all His subjects above the rest of the world. Verse 3, we find that He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Today, in many parts of this country, even this so-called country, Christians are the offscouring. They are the nobodies. No one really cares about Christians. And they are downcast. They are overlooked, they are undervalued, their views are not taken care of. They are the offscouring of all of the earth. Well, the psalmist here is reminding his people of their true identity and of their ultimate destination. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. There is only one kingdom that will ever stand, ultimately, eternally, everlastingly, and that is the church. And of course, that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something surely to praise God for. Everywhere the church is, it doesn't matter what country we're in, wherever the church is, the church is always in difficulty. The church is always in amongst enemy territory. Certainly in some places in the world they may fare better than others, but regardless, the church is always on enemy territory. Well, the day will come when the nation shall be under the feet of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tables shall be reversed. Things shall change. And surely this should be a great source of encouragement that we might praise the Lord for this. It is wonderful to think that the Lord is calling his people out of the Gentile nations, here, there, everywhere, all around. He's calling them all out, and they shall all be one, despite all the opposition. The Lord will be victorious. Another reason, and I just have five, by the way. Another reason, third reason, the care he has for the welfare of his subjects. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. Again, we are just speculating here, but I think I may have mentioned it to you before, that this musical term, Selah, we don't know its meaning. We cannot be dogmatic. But most regarded as a word or a term whereby we are to stop and to ponder and to meditate and to think about what has just been written or read. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. It is a great matter for praise that God loves his people. This minister is firmly of the view that it is correct to say that in some sense the Lord loves everyone. Now we have to say that with qualifications, I know. But it is true. The scriptures do teach that God has a care and a concern for all people. And we might say he has a love for all people. Good unto all men is the Lord. O'er all his works his mercy be. And that is true. He's even concerned about the cattle, we are told in the book of Jonah. But of course, this minister would also know and teach that there is a particular and a special love and a distinct love for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die for every single individual. He died for his people. He died for his sheep. He died for his church. And therefore we must realize that the Lord has a unique and a definite and, yes, an everlasting love for his people, of Jacob, whom he loved. And if this is not something that should loosen our tongues and give some volume to our singing, I don't know what is. To think that God, Almighty God, loves the people of Jacob. with this unique and particular love that he doesn't exercise to every single individual is something indeed for praise, and it is something to humble each and every Christian. Well, another reason, we find it in verse 5. We mentioned this briefly in the introduction, where we have here his glorious triumphing over all his enemies when he ascended to heaven. This, of course, is a reference to the life and the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. God is going up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. The more we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider his humiliation, his incarnation, you know, him being the Son of God, becoming the Son of Man, taking upon himself our nature, becoming like us in order ultimately that he would suffer and die and make atonement. The more these ABCs of saving Christianity affect our hearts, the more they will loosen our tongues, and the more that we will shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Where would we be without Christ? Where would we be without this hope that we have in him? We would be lost. We would be perishing. We would be no different from those round about us. What makes us unique? What makes us different? It is the hope that we have in this one who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this fact that he triumphed over his enemies, and of course his enemies are our enemies, and he dealt that mortal, fatal blow to our greatest enemy, Satan himself, upon the cross at Calvary. And his ascension proves that he has been received back into glory. And now he does sit at God's right hand, where he makes intercession for his people. And this is again more material for us to bring our praise to the Lord for his wonderful work, for his completed work on Calvary's tree. We will find our fifth reason for praise in verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. And one commentator said here that this is a reason because God is keeping a church among the Gentiles for gathering the redeemed out of all tongues and languages. The church is not just the Jews. By and large, in the Old Testament, it was primarily the Jewish people. Yes, there were one or two exceptions. Gentiles, Rahab the harlot, Ruth the Moabitess, but they were far and few between. The vast majority of those who were in the church who were truly God's people were the Jews. But in New Testament times, things have changed. And the gospel now has gone to the ends of the earth, as it was always God's intention. And it is remarkable that the Lord has his people in all the nations of the world, in all the four corners of the world, and God is able to pull them out, to call them, to give them that effectual call, and to keep the church which is in different places, will one day be completely and utterly united. One God, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. This is surely something that should cause us to praise God. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. All of the world's thrones are far from perfect. Many of them are ruled by despots, and very often the things that they do are far from right. But God's throne is noted for his holiness. And even as he's ruling over all the heathen nations and building his church despite their opposition, he rules with integrity, righteousness, and holiness. And these are some reasons, friends, why we should be, above all, people who sing praises to God. We should do this cheerfully. Our praise should be cheerful. Yes, we know some of the Psalms are mournful, that is true. And Psalms can be chosen for a particular occasion, and it would be wrong necessarily to sing them cheerfully. But when we're praising God, when we're blessing him for his goodness, for his power, for his majesty, for his dominion, we should be ones who sing cheerfully. We should be ones who sing universally. What does it mean? Well, we all should sing. All should sing without exception. All people that on earth do dwell. The psalm we sang. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Our singing should be vocally. I know some people pray in their minds, and by that I mean they don't audibly utter words. And that is acceptable. We know that others have done that in the Bible. We know. And of course, our prayer should be from the heart. And sometimes we might pray vocally using words and our hearts are not in it. But here the psalmist is telling us to shout unto God with the voice of triumph. We have voices and we're to use them to praise the Lord. This should be done frequently. Surely we have much to praise God. It shouldn't be a rare occasion. And of course, this should be done with the understanding. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. And as I've said to you before, this is one reason why we have embarked in looking at the Psalms, that we might understand the Psalms better, and therefore that we might be able to sing them better, having known them better. Our text then, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. Let us therefore praise the Lord. Is he not worthy of all our praise? Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us.